Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for meditation today is recorded in the book of Genesis in chapter 28, verses 10 through 17. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So far the text. Christ Jesus, our Savior, dear fellow redeemed, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. That's the remark that the woman of Samaria made in a conversation that she had with Jesus. You may remember the story. Jesus was in the midst of a journey from Judea up to Galilee. In the course of the 70-mile or so trek, he came to Sychar, stopped to rest at a well situated on the outskirts of town. And this woman just happened to come out to the well to draw water, and then the Lord engaged her in a conversation and talked to her about a water he had to give that quenches thirst once and for all and enables people to live on forever. Her curiosity was piqued. The last thing she expected as a Samaritan woman was to have a Jewish man talk with her, since Jews and Samaritans would usually not have any dealings with each other. They were on the outs, and especially was her curiosity piqued when the Jewish stranger told her her whole life story, even though they had never met. Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Gerizim, which was nearby. You Jews say Jerusalem is the place to worship. And that's when Jesus replied, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will people worship the Father. The hour is coming and is already here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's the kind of worship he's looking for, no matter where it happens to be carried on. What Jesus helped the woman realize that day is that worship that's pleasing to God is not limited to a particular geographical location, but can be done wherever people come to lift their hearts in praise to God for his love in sending them the Savior. And this morning we want to consider this very blessed truth of Scripture as set forth in the Bible account of Jacob's dream. And we're going to see The Bible's answer to the question, where is God's house located? Where are we privileged to worship Him? First, wherever the Lord's promises are proclaimed for the comfort of poor sinners, and wherever His people gather to commemorate His faithfulness. But first, some background information on Jacob, the one that we hear about in our text. He was, as you probably know, the son of Isaac and Rebekah. And God had revealed to this couple that the Lord had chosen their son Jacob to be the ancestor of the Savior and to receive the family birthright, which involved also material blessings. Now, the birthright normally was reserved for the firstborn son in Jewish families, but Jacob was not the firstborn. That distinction belonged to his twin brother Esau. And one day, as the story goes, Isaac, getting up there in years, his vision failing, fearing his time of grace was drawing to a close, instructed Esau to go out and hunt for game and to cook up a delicious meal for his dad to enjoy. Esau, who was a very adept hunter in the field, he would do that often and bring back food for his father to enjoy. After which, I will bestow on you the blessing. And while Esau was out hunting game, Rebekah, not wanting to leave things to God's direction, which was not right, but she cooked up, no pun intended, a scheme to have Jacob receive the blessing. He had Jacob put on the disguise of Esau's clothes, skins of a young goat on his hands and neck in case his father would touch him. And she prepared some delicious stew that Isaac loved. And then Jacob would go into his father and receive the blessing. And the ruse worked. Isaac was tricked. He blessed Jacob. When Esau came back in from his hunting excursion and prepared a tasty meal for his father and to get the blessing, his dad, much to Esau's chagrin, said, "Sorry, son, can't give you the blessing. I've already bestowed it on your brother. He tricked me into it." Esau, enraged, made a pact with himself to slay his no-good brother after their father had died, and so Jacob was forced to run for his life, leave the family home at Beersheba, and go and live with his uncle Laban up in Haran, like 500 miles north in modern Syria. And then we get to our text. Jacob, trekking about maybe 3 days' journey, maybe 70 miles, bone-tired, feeling lonely, came to a spot to bed down for the night, situated a stone on the ground for a pillow, fell asleep under the stars, and then he dreamed the fantastic dream described in our text. The central feature of it was that ladder with its base on the earth and stretching all the way up into heaven. On the ladder, Jacob saw God's angels, some of them walking up, others walking down. And at the top, Jacob saw the Lord Himself, who spoke some very beautiful words, saying to Jacob, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you'll spread abroad to the west, east, north, and south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you. I'm going to keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done everything that I've promised." We note how God, in these words that he spoke to Abraham in the dream from the top of that ladder promised for Jacob the very promise that he had given to his father, Isaac, and his grandfather, Abraham. Very amazing when we consider, what had Jacob just done? Just committed an act of treachery, not just offending against his brother Esau and his father Isaac, but God. And with, you can imagine all this weighing on Jacob's mind, his feeling guilty, feeling lonely, having just left his family home under very strained circumstances, fearful about what lay ahead in the future. God comes to him and assures him, whom the Lord knew, he saw Jacob's repentance, assured him of his forgiving love, that he was going to be with him, keep his promise to send a Savior through Jacob's family line. And then we're told that when he awoke in the middle of the night, considered the remarkable dream he just had, he spoke those words, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God and the gate to heaven. In the original Hebrew, the words that Jacob used, what he called the place where all this happened, was Beit Elohim, which means the house of Elohim, the house of God. To him, it was like a warm, kindly home where he was allowed to meet with the Lord of grace. Takeaway from this for all of us, God's people today, might ask the question, where can we go to receive the same assurances? God's forgiving love, of his tender care, of his guidance as we journey down the long and sometimes lonesome road of our lives. What are the Bethels of our lives? Well, they're basically in whatever place or places where the Lord's gospel promises are being spoken and shared. Examples of modern Bethels might be your living room, where you're conducting a family devotion with your wife or with your family, where you give attention with your children to the words of eternal life in Christ. Your car, when you're driving on the road listening to a Bible verse, maybe playing on a Bible app on the sound system, or a family member reading scripture verses out loud as you go along. And of course, a very special Bethel for all of us is the one located at 2470 Wadsworth in Lakewood. This church is a beautiful Bethel where we may come to hear the Lord sharing with us his gospel promises in Christ each Sunday, or on a Wednesday, as the case may be, during the season of Lent. Our text is an example of an open-air Bethel. Didn't have any walls like we have here. No light chandeliers, no stained glass, no organ music playing. In the book of Acts, we read how St. Paul convened a worship service once on the bank of a river near Philippi, where Lydia's heart was open to take to heart what Paul said, and she and her family were baptized. The early Christians also worshiped in house churches, like the one that Priscilla and Aquila hosted in their home at Corinth. I was reading recently how early Lutherans who came to America back in the 1700s and the 1800s convened for worship in cornfields and log cabins and hay mows of barns. Perhaps you've seen pictures of overseas missions where our fellow Christians meet in huts with thatched roofs and rustic stone mortar walls. All beautiful Bethels where the Lord is pleased to meet with his children and bless them through his word. is the beauty of a house of worship is not contingent ever on its size or outward grandeur, but on the beauty of the gospel promises that are shared within its walls, or even if there aren't any walls. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, says the Lord, I will come to you, and I will bless you. A little more on that ladder. Jacob saw in his dream angels going up and down. The Lord is also picturing for Jacob and for all of us who read this story many years later, the constant communication and the fellowship that exists between him and us, his repentant children. He's never out of touch with us, though the expanse between heaven and earth is great. He takes personal interest in our lives. He has close contact with us, knows you by your name. And he oversees all things for your good. And yes, he also gives his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, uses them to serve you and to protect you, just as he did for the patriarch Jacob. It was no accident he ended up where he did and dreamed that special dream at that place. It's no accident, friends. You are where you are in your life, and that God brings you in touch with his gospel promises in Jesus, who walked for us the long and difficult road to the cross. He's directing your life faithfully in love every step of the way. Now, in the verses that follow our text, I didn't read them, but it goes on to tell how Jacob, early in the morning when the sun came up, took that stone which he had used as a pillow for his head, and he set it up as a memorial pillar, and then he poured oil over it and called the name of that place Beit Elohim, Bethel for short. And then he made a vow: if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go and give me bread to eat and clothes to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, which happened later on. He also had a favorable visit with his twin brother Esau, who had forgiven him. Then the Lord shall be my God. This stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, Lord, I will give a full tenth to you. It's like David conducted under the stars, or I guess the stars were gone. As the morning sun rose, he conducted his own dedication service of that special house of God under the open air, a place that would serve him as a continual reminder of God's merciful goodness and whom he would endeavor to serve in thankful love all his days with all that he was and all that he had. You can think of our Bethels the same way, all the ones we mentioned before. In addition to being places where God meets us to proclaim his promises to us, they're places where we come, be it a car or a living room or an actual church edifice, to be reminded of God's love in Christ, and where we also pray for strength to dedicate ourselves to the God of our salvation day by day. Place where we come to glorify the Lord as we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, where we praise him with our thank offerings given and placed on the Lord's altar, and where we honor him with our talents and with our skills, God given, and all done, just like in the case, as Jesus said to the woman at the well, in spirit and in truth. You can know the Lord's going to use his word that you hear always, and the fellowship we share in Christ always, to fortify our faith and equip us for our life journey, just like he did for Jacob. We joyfully say it and sing it. Surely in temples made with hands, God the Most High is not dwelling. High above earth his temple stands, all earthly temples excelling. Yet he whom heavens cannot contain chose to abide on earth with men, built in our bodies his temple. And still we our earthly temples build, that we may herald his praises. They are the homes where he draws near and little children embraces. Beautiful things in them are said. God there with us, his covenant made, making us heirs of his kingdom. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Salvation, hold with your spirit.